You are mighty. You are wonderful. You are majestic. You are holy. You are close. You are love. You are life. You are peace. You are joy. We praise you for all these things. We want to worship you because you are worthy of our worship. Surrender ourselves to you because you are God. And Lord, as we surrender ourselves to you, we admit that we are people who do not deserve to even be in your throne room, even be worshiping you. We do not deserve to be in your presence. And yet you welcome us because you forgive us, because of your love and your sacrifice that set us free. So we confess our sins to you right now. We confess the things that this week, even today, we know we did wrong. We know it didn't lift you up. It didn't bring you honor. We know it was disobedient. Take a moment. Just say, God, I did this thing. Whatever's on your mind, say, God, I did it. It's wrong. And I confess it and renounce it. God, thank you for setting us free. And continue your work in us to make us new, to truly break the power of sin in our life, that temptations bounce off of us, that instead we always seek you, look to you, and honor you. We give you thanks for your blessings in our lives, the ways in which you have touched us, the ways in which you have kept us safe, the ways in which you've kept us dry. We thank you for the food that we eat, the jobs that we have, the homes we enjoy, the families you blessed us with. We thank you for the little moments of laughter, of caring, of affirmation. Continue to lead us and guide us on our path. Continue to show us the way. Clear the way for us. Surround us with your protection. And we lift up our prayers to you, our concerns, the things in our heart, our needs for ourselves, for our friends and relatives, for our country and our world. If there's something on your mind, on your heart this morning, this moment, take a moment right now, just in silence, lift that up in prayer. And God, all these prayers we lift up to you. All these concerns we lift up to you. May we find a lifting of our burdens. May we find an easing of our anxieties because we know you're at work. So be at work in healing the people we know who need healing. Be at work encouraging the people we know who need to be lifted up. Be at work protecting the people we know who are in danger. Be at work providing for the people we know are struggling to make ends meet. Be at work making yourself known to the people we know who haven't put their faith in you. And we pray that your Spirit will be working in their lives, that you will be breaking through their darkness, that your light will be shining. We pray that it will move out from this church and touch our relatives and our friends and our neighbors in this community. We pray for a renewal and a revival all around us of people who right now don't believe in you or just ignore you, that they'll come to a place of recognizing that you're real, that they need you, and that you will bring the fulfillment and the peace and the hope and the life that they desperately want. Use us as a church to make your name known. Use us as a church to make your love known. Use us as a church to bring your salvation to people who are facing eternity without you. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, I want to talk about what it takes to be a lifesaver. All right? What it takes to be a lifesaver. I had a friend who was at an employee family party. So all the employees of his unit were at their boss's house with their families having a party. And he was out in the backyard, and he just happened to glance at the swimming pool and noticed a kid floating upside down at the deep end of the pool and not moving. It's your, you know, your worst nightmare. So he goes running over, and he reaches out and is able to grab the kid, pull him up to the pool deck, and true, he's not breathing. This kid is not breathing. So he starts pumping away on the kid's chest. And just like you see on TV, after a minute or so, all of a sudden this water spits out of his mouth, and the kid starts breathing again, and he's alive. He's saved. Thank goodness. I mean, it's your worst nightmare. Now, my friend was not a trained lifeguard. So why did he attempt to try to save this kid out of the pool, this kid who was drowning? I mean, he could have said, oh, look, there's someone drowning. I wish there was someone around here who had lifeguard training. Well, time to go back to the party. Right? That would be unthinkable. Unthinkable. None of us would do that. Right? Right? If I'm upside down in the pool, I'm hoping none of you would say, oh, I wish there was a lifeguard around. Too bad. Right? We would try to do something. We would reach out. It's instinctive. So this is the first lesson I want to teach you. You can fill in the blanks in the bulletin if you're following along. First lesson is this. All around us, there are people who are drowning. There are people who are drowning. Some are drowning in loneliness. Some are drowning in depression. Some are drowning in addiction. Some are in fear. Some in failure. Some just in drowning in their insignificance. They're drowning because they need God in their life. But they don't know they need God. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this. It's a really fascinating verse. It says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The God of this age, Satan, the devil, has blinded people so they can't even see God. So people are drowning without God, but they don't even know they need God. They're at the bottom of the pool where everything looks murky and unclear, and they're drowning, and they don't even know exactly why. And they're looking up and wondering, is there anyone out there who can save me? Is there? It's unthinkable. It's unthinkable not to try to do something. It's instinctive to try to do something. I want to share a video with you in just a moment here to kind of bring this point, to kind of help you visualize this point of how instinctive it is. This video is by Penn Jillette. If you know who Penn Jillette is, he is part of the magic duo Penn and Teller. He's the talking part of Penn and Teller. He's a known atheist, but in this video, it's a video blog, he's talking about a guy who came up and shared Jesus Christ with him. And he's talking about what he thinks of people who proselytize, people who try to convert you to their faith, their religion. So it's really fascinating to watch and listen to. So let's watch it.
But he was not defensive. And he looked at me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimented because in a way, it didn't seem like a defiant. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me. And then he gave me his Bible.
And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, for that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. But this guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize.
How much do you have to hate somebody to know and have everlasting life, to believe in it and not share it? That's something to think about. It's unthinkable to not try to do something. It's instinctive. So that's lesson number two. Life-saving is instinctive. It's just automatic for us. We have this desire, this need to save lives. If we see someone drowning in a pool, we're not going to ignore them. We're going to do something about it. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 14 to 16, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." I want to focus on one word there. The word is a kind of seemingly insignificant word, but it's not. The word is "are." You are the light of the world. It doesn't say you will be the light of the world. It doesn't say you're becoming the light of the world. It says you are the light of the world. When you commit your life to Jesus Christ, Jesus, the light of the world, enters your life, and automatically, in that moment, you become light because you have Jesus in your life. It's not part of your nature. It's who you are because Jesus' presence is in you. You are the light of the world. And then Jesus drives the point home. He says, who would ever light a light and then hide it, cover it up? That doesn't make any sense. We turn on a light so it lights up the room. So no, you light the light and you put it on the sand so it gives light to everyone. Remember, the God of this age is blinding the unbelievers. There is a force out there that is intentionally trying to blind people from seeing the light. We need to just as intentionally make sure that light is shining. You are the light of the world. You know, one of the great questions in life is, what am I here for? What in the world am I here for? Deep inside each one of us, we have this instinctive yearning to be significant. Every single one of us wants to be significant in some way. We want to make a difference. We want people to see that we are someone who makes a difference. And I want to tell you that the reason we feel this way is because God created us that way. God created us to be significant. And the reason we are significant is because we were created to have a unique relationship with God. It is our relationship with God, it is our connection with God, it's the fact that we are children with God, the children of God, that we are significant. We are significant because of who we're connected to. But because of sin, because of our disobedience, we're disconnected from God. We're disconnected from our significance. We've lost that source of significance. But we still yearn for it. We still want it. We still desire to be significant. So we try to find it in other things. We try to be significant by having lots of money. We try to find our significance in our job. We try to find our significance in our relationships or our having power or in love or in being smarter than everybody or being in control of other people. We try to find our significance in everything but God. And so we're drowning. We're drowning in the pool of sin. We're drowning in this pool of insignificance. And we're wondering if there's anybody out there who will notice. Jesus Christ has decisively dealt with our sins. Through Jesus, our relationship with God is restored. And with that restoration, our significance is restored. We are again significant because we belong to God. How significant? Significant enough that God came down to earth himself gave up heaven, became flesh. We are so important, so valued, so significant that God died for us. You are worth dying for. And because of that, the penalty for sin, the death that sin has caused, has been paid for. We can be redeemed. We can renew. We can be forgiven. So Jesus is there at the side of the pool, reaching down to save us. And for those of us who are smart enough to trust God and reach out and grab His hand, He has pulled us out of the pool we're drowning in. And now we are standing on solid ground. And we have a new nature. The old is gone. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 20 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Remember, we are the light of the world. We are a new creation. The old's gone. The new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and, get this, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So God has reached down in the pool and saved us. He's reconciled us to God, and now He gives us the same responsibility. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting our sins against us, and He has committed to us the same message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making His appeal through us. God is speaking through us. God is saving people through us. We have a new nature because we are now in Christ. That's what we've been talking about this whole year so far, is this new nature God creates in us and how God is making all things new because He's present in us, how He's filling us with His life and His joy and His peace, His goodness and His power. And we've been talking about all the things that we can do that allows God to work in us and create this life in us. And this is another thing. Sharing. Telling people about Jesus. We have a new nature, and with it comes a new significance. We are Christ ambassadors. We've been anointed. We've been empowered to serve Christ as His spokespeople. Because of Christ's nature that's now in us, we can tell others about Jesus. We are ambassadors. By our very nature, we're lifesavers. Because Christ is in us. So when we start sharing the good news about Jesus with others, God's power is at work. When we start sharing, God's power is not only at work in the lives of the people that we're sharing with, but God's power is at work in us because we are stepping out. We are trusting. We are telling something about God. We're letting God work in our lives, and He is transforming our lives and working through what we're saying to transform the lives of the people we're sharing with. There are people drowning all around us. They're people you know. They're your friends. They're your relatives. And so what are you going to do about it? Oh, gee, look at that. They're drowning. Isn't that too bad? I wish there was a lifesaver around here somewhere. I wish there was someone trained to reach out and save them, but there's not, so too bad. Oh, gee, it's time for me to go to church. That is unthinkable. But you know what often stops us from being a lifesaver? What often stops us from actually reaching out? It's because we feel we're unqualified. Because I haven't been trained. I don't know what to do. I need more training. I wouldn't know what to say. I don't have the Bible memorized. I won't be able to answer all their questions. We have all these excuses. I don't just have the training. But let me ask you, how many of you, if you were in my friend's position and saw a kid upside down in a pool, would walk away saying, I wish I had the training? No, you never would do that. You would reach out because the situation's urgent, because it's a matter of life and death. My friend wasn't a trained lifeguard. He only had one qualification. Only had one qualification. You know what it was? He was there. He was there. So that's lesson number three. What qualifies us to be a lifesaver is that we are there. It's not what we know. It's not how good of a sales pitch we have. It's just the fact that we are right there. See, once we were the people drowning in the pool, once we were the people looking up and saying, is there anybody out there who can reach us up? But we've been pulled out by Jesus. Now we're standing on solid ground. But we still have friends. We still may have relatives who are still in the pool, who are still drowning. And who's the closest ones to them? We are. Because we see them every day. We rub shoulders with them. We are in touch with them. We are the ones most qualified to reach them because we are there. And you could have just been saved yesterday. You could have just yesterday been the one pulled out of the pool. So it's not like magically overnight you have become this fount of knowledge about Jesus and you have this incredible spiritual maturity. No. But you're still qualified to be a lifesaver because you're on solid ground and you're right there and able to reach out and pull others up. I want you to look at this next passage because I find this one amazing too. Give you a little background on it. It's a passage about the Apostle Peter preaching to a group of Gentiles. It's the first time the message has been shared with Gentiles. And because up till now they just thought, well, this is a Jewish faith thing. And it has nothing to do with the Gentiles. But he had a vision. Jesus told him to not be afraid. So he went and he's preaching to these Gentiles. And while he's sharing about Jesus with these Gentiles, he hasn't even got to the punchline yet. He hasn't even got to the big invite yet. But even in the midst of telling about Jesus, listen to what happened in verse 10:44 of Acts. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. It really didn't have anything to do with how eloquent Peter was. It had nothing to do with the way in which he invited people to come and, you know, commit their life to Jesus, because he hadn't even got there yet. No, just because he was sharing God's powers at work, and in the midst of the sharing, they started to believe. And they were saved. In the middle of the message, before it was even done. So the point is this. Life-saving isn't about your talent. It's not about your skill. It's not about your persuasiveness. It's not about manipulating people. It's about the power of God working through you. And God's power can work through any of us. We just need to let it. So is training helpful? Yes. Is kind of knowing a little bit what you'd say, is that helpful? Yes. You know, just like CPR training is helpful. It can make a difference. But a lack of training is no excuse for doing nothing. It's instinctive. It's unthinkable not to do anything when we are there. Because Jesus' presence is in us. We have the power to do something. We are by nature lifesavers. We just need to reach out and let that power work. So I want to share with you a couple life-saving actions, okay? A couple things you can do to grow as lifesavers. Now, because life-saving requires the power of God, what we need to do is connect to the power of God, which we've been talking about. And the one way we connect to the power of God is through prayer. So that's our first life-saving action. It's praying. First, we pray for the opportunity to share with other people, and then courage to actually do it when the opportunity comes. So we pray, God, give me an opportunity to just say something, to just make you known to John or to Sue or to Sally, to my brother or to my mother or whoever it might be. And then when that opportunity comes, when we least expect it, may I have the courage to actually speak up, to actually say something. So we pray for opportunity, we pray for courage, and then we actually pray for the people we want to reach. We pray for the people that we know are drowning in the pool. It might be the people you work with, it might be your neighbors, it might be friends, it might be brothers, sisters, sons, daughters, mothers, fathers. Pray for them. Focus God's power on them through prayer. Because that's what you do. You're basically in prayer, you're saying, God, go get them. And focusing his power on those people that they will be open to hearing the good news. Sometimes you pray for people for a week or a month and things happen. Sometimes you pray for them for years. There are relatives of mine that I've been praying for years. waiting for God to work, praying that God will keep breaking down their resistance because I love them. How much would I have to hate them to not want to see them saved? So that's the first thing we need. We pray for those things. That's our first life-saving action. We all know people who seem to be hopelessly out of reach. Just, you know, they are so closed off, so resistant, right, that they're never going to listen to our words, so we start breaking them down through prayer, remembering that their minds have been blinded by the God of this age, so they cannot see the light. So we start praying that they're able to see the light. That's the first action. The second action is this. We need to actually speak out. We need to actually tell people about Jesus. Don't leave them guessing about Jesus. Okay, I know you're a nice person, and I know that I can see differences in your life and differences in your family and things like that. I know those kind of, I don't know what makes it happen. You know, if we don't tell them about Jesus, they're just left guessing. And this is what trips us up, because well, what do I say? You know, I don't know exactly what to say. I don't have a speech memorized or anything like that. And if they ask me a question, I don't know how to answer them. All right? All you need to do is share what you know. All right? Share what you have experienced. So it goes something like this. I don't fully understand what's happening to me. But I'm changing. I'm growing. My life is different since I've put my faith in Jesus. I don't understand how it's all happening, but I know it's happening, and I can share with you that I'm different in this way, and I'm different in this way. You can tell what you're experiencing, what's happening. I don't understand it all, but this is what I know. I know I had a sin problem. I know that I was doing things against the Bible, and I used to think that wasn't wrong, but now I know it was, and it was making a mess out of my life. And I discovered that Jesus died to forgive that sin and clean up my life. So this is the basic things. We talk about sin, our need, and we talk about Jesus dying for that sin to clean up my life. Jesus is real. He started to change my life. Things are getting better. And all I had to do to put my faith in Jesus, all I had to do was receive Him, was to offer a prayer committing my life to Him. And if you're interested, I can help you with a prayer like that. Or if you're just interested, you're not ready and you're just interested in finding more, why don't you come to church with me and see for yourself. Check it out yourself. Do you know what makes a communication like that effective? The fact it's coming from you, the person they know, the person they have a relationship with, a person that they listen to. You know, you could spout facts at them and all those kinds of things, but they can argue with facts all day long. They can argue with philosophy. You know, if we treat it like philosophy, they can argue with that all day long. What they have a hard time arguing with is the fact that said, I've experienced a difference. So you tell them what you've experienced. And you leave it at that. Invite them to come to church. Still be their friends. One of the reasons we aren't better at life-saving is because we do not see ourselves as life-savers. We don't picture ourselves that way. But life-saving is instinctive. It's in our nature. And we have a power to save lives. We are there. So I hope this morning what I've helped you to see is that you are life-savers. That you can be life-savers. And you do it because you're there, not because you have special training or anything like that, but you are there. You can reach out. You can share what's happened in your own life. So now it's time to actually act, to actually do something about it. So what I want you to do is think about who are one, two, maybe three people that I want to pray for. People that I really am burdened about, I really care about, that don't know Jesus, and I want to see them find faith. Who are one, two, three people I can pray for? And there's space on your bulletin notes there. You can just write their names down. This is for your own purposes. Think about that for a moment, then we're going to pray. And this, this morning, as I've been sharing, maybe God has spoken to you and you're the person drowning in the pool. And you're just coming to the realization that Jesus has come down and reached out and wants to pull you up. You're the person who says, I need to experience that life and put my trust in Jesus and follow Him. So if that's the case, because I don't want to just assume that everybody here has already made that decision, that's a dangerous assumption. I want to give you the chance to put your trust in Jesus. So first I'm going to pray. And, well, first I'm going to give you the opportunity to pray to accept Jesus as your Savior. So if you just bow your heads, and if you're ready to put your life in Jesus' hands, pray a prayer like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I am drowning. Drowning in the sin that has kept me separated from you. I confess that I have done wrong against you. But I believe you died on the cross to pay the price and forgive my sins. I believe you rose again, had the power to offer me new life. So I invite you into my heart right now. I am committing myself to following you because I trust you. And I thank you that right now your presence is in me. I thank you that right now you have set me free from sin. I thank you that right now you have reconnected me to you. And I pray that you give me the ability to start living my life for you. And if you're someone who just prayed this prayer, I want everybody to keep their heads bowed. I want you to be praying for the people on your list. But if you're someone who just prayed this prayer, I'd like you to just raise your hand. No one else is looking there praying. But I want to know, I want to celebrate. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to embarrass you or anything like that. But I want to celebrate and pray for you. So if you prayed that prayer, if you just raise your hand. And now, Lord, we want to lift up the names of the people we've written down on our list. I pray that you will be breaking down their resistance. I pray that you'll be pressing in on them from every side. I pray that you will bring believers into their life from right and left as a testimony to them. I pray that your light will shine through the breaks and the chinks in their wall. Give them visions of your real presence. Give them openness to hear the good news. And give us the opportunity to share it and the courage when you open that door. Pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And please, I want you to know that as you invite your friends to come to church, as you use these invitation cards to invite them to come to church, that this is a place where they'll hear the good news and they'll be given the opportunity to ask Jesus in their own hearts and lives consistently. Because that's who we're about. That's what we're about. As we prepare for giving our offerings here in just a moment, I want to invite Karen and Ezra, both of you, or just one of you, Karen and Ezra. Last week, our kids were at winter camp, had a blast, of a really great time, and they're going to share a little bit about it. And then while we're taking your offering, You're going to watch a video to see what happened. I'm excited to hear what happened.
I had to write some stuff down, so I'll make sure I didn't leave off any of the highlights. First, I wanted to thank you guys. Scripture tells us that the prayers of a righteous person is powerful and effective, and we definitely felt your prayers this last weekend with our students up at camp. There are four leaders in our youth group, and each one of us leaders felt more connected with our teens, and that was a huge blessing, and that was definitely the result of your prayers. And our students also are forming closer bonds with each other and getting more connected as friends, not just that guy that I go to youth group with. So that was really important, and we're very, very grateful. We ended up bringing 16 teens up to camp, and of course the four leaders. And we spent our weekend learning about what it looks like to love God with all our might, with all our heart, all our mind, and all our soul. And what it would look like in our own life to level up our relationship with God if we're doing those things. And three of the teens that we brought up from our group made a first-time commitment to Christ.
Amen.
Which was really exciting, of course. And that's what this is all about.
Amen.
And in the planning stages, as many youth leaders in the Covenant Church were meeting together and planning for winter camp, we were hoping to have about 250 teens come up to camp. We ended up having 422,
wow.
Which was overwhelming and not necessarily was prepared for, but it worked out. It was good, and it was a lot of fun. And then I wanted to also thank you guys. Well, first I want to say anybody who's wearing one of these T-shirts, make sure you ask them after church about their personal experiences at camp, and I'm sure they have things that they can share. But I wanted to thank you guys for your financial generosity, because not a single one of our students paid full price for camp. And also our leaders, the leaders have to pay to go too, and none of us had to pay full price to go to camp. And also our gas was covered, and your generosity financially and in prayer really had a huge impact on our group, and we are truly, truly grateful. And we look forward to more with our kids, because we just absolutely love them. Did you want to say anything?
Yeah, your generosity is also, I think, part of it. And across the kingdom of God, other churches were also donating in such a way to make sure that teens could go that otherwise might not have been able to go. So that's part of that whole planning for 200, getting 422. There's a real impact of that, and it was a great time for us to for the teens to bond with each other, with other youth groups, and for us to get to meet other youth leaders. 22 different churches participated.
All right, so I'm just catching on now. I thought this said fuel with a weird thing here, but it actually says level up. All right, see, I might be slow, but I'm stupid. It's because of your generosity, because of your offerings, that youth ministry like this happens. They're on the front lines of youth ministry, but all of us participate and make it happen. And the seeds are getting planted and lives are being changed because of your support. So thank you very much for that. We have a chance now to give our offerings as we watch a video of what happened.